I stand in awe when I think about it and all that God has done for me. He reached out with the saving strength of his right hand to this prisoner of sin. The blood of Jesus has set free. Oh Lord, my rock, be not silent. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet. And I long to see the face of my Redeemer and just say, thank you, Jesus, for thy mercy 'tis so sweet. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, O Lord. Lead me in truth, O Lord, for thou art my God. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, O Lord. Oh, keep my soul, O Lord, God of my salvation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy path. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, O Lord. Lead me in truth, O Lord, for thou art my God. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, O Lord. Oh, keep my soul, O Lord, God of my salvation. God of my salvation, for thou art my God.
Thank you so much, Ray. I appreciate your good song and singing for us this morning. And, you know, that's why we come here every week, is to learn the ways of the Lord, to learn about Jesus from His Word. And sometimes those ways are so contrary to the way we think or what we hear in our world. But we want to come to God's Word and see what He has to say, to trust Him, believe Him, and obey Him. Well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning. Good morning to everyone. Good to see you all on this beautiful morning, a little cooler, a little bit nicer. I don't think I'll sweat so much up here today. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3, verse 12, please, this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, so far in our study of Colossians, we have seen tremendous truth about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, the centrality of Jesus in every facet of our lives. We have seen that He is the fullness of God, that He is our sufficiency, our only source of wisdom and knowledge, and that He alone has accomplished our salvation at the cross, has saved us, regenerated us, and made us new men in Christ. We have studied and enjoyed tremendous doctrinal truth, instruction about Jesus. And only last time, as we began chapter 3, did we start to see practical application of this truth in our lives. It is vital that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we go to the Word and see what God has to say, to learn what He's saying about Jesus and what He's done and what He wants for our lives and how He intends to accomplish that. But just having an intellectual knowledge of the truth really misses the entire point and purpose that God has for us in light of this amazing truth. We must understand that sound doctrine is the foundation for holy living. In the first 11 verses of chapter 3, we saw Paul clearly connect doctrine, teaching, to how we live in our lives day to day. He showed us the fact that through faith in Jesus, we were united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We died with Christ, were buried with Him, and rose to newness of life just as He did. Romans 6 makes this so clear. We are to reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are to know and believe that our old man, dominated by sin, was crucified. That sin which dwells in us, which dominated us in Adam, that old man was rendered powerless, was taken out of the way. We were taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. And now our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have a new life. And it is this new life living in us, in the person of Jesus Christ, that is now flowing out through us and through our members in love toward others. Remember the illustration we talked about last time? I was thinking about that the last couple weeks, about the dead leaves clinging to the trees. And we want to get rid of those dead leaves. We have many methods for trying to push them off. But the truth is, it's only the new life coming up through the tree and pushing out through the branches that will push those dead leaves off. Religion and ritual and striving could not work. These things, Paul says, have an appearance of wisdom, but no power against the flesh. The body controlled by indwelling sin. But we are new men and have a new life. Paul draws some clear conclusions about this established fact. He says that in light of these truths, we should now live out who we are, not who we were. We once walked as the rest of the Gentiles. We once were sinners and pagans, satisfying the lusts of the flesh, walking after our father, the devil. But now we are no longer to walk in that way, because that is no longer who we are. We are new men, no longer dominated by the sin that dwells in us, but free from sin and alive to God. We're going to see Paul give further exhortation along these lines in our text today. Notice verse 12 begins with the word therefore. Therefore, he says, based on all these truths that we have learned in the first chapters, and especially in the first verses of chapter 3, this is how we should be living as believers in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to frame our text today with 4 points. First is a new man. The second is a new master. The third is a new might or power. And fourth is a new motive. Well, again, we see the new man brought into this chapter as a premise with the first word in verse 12, therefore. Look back at verse 9 with me, please. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to Him who created him." As we emphasized last time, it is vital that we understand the basis or premise for our holy living is the fact that we have been drastically and irreversibly changed. When we believed Jesus, when we trusted in His death in our place for our sins, we became new men by the power of God, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at several texts last time teaching this wonderful truth. And I want to just look at one more today as we tie this profound mystery into the exhortations that Paul is giving us in the following verses. Let's turn to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. We must see the great contrast in the Scriptures between the old man and the new man. The man born in Adam and the man born again in Jesus Christ. If we fail to understand who we are in Christ, if we still think we are sinners by nature, that we are wretched and vile and our hearts are desperately wicked, if we expect to continually live in sin, as we always have, then we're defeated before we even begin. We must first know the truth, the true doctrine, if we are to ever reckon or believe, and then yield our lives to Jesus and His power working in us. Romans 8 is a key text laying out this contrast between believer and unbeliever. So follow along with me, please, in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, look at this verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you see the great contrast, my friends? For the unbeliever, only condemnation, death, and hell. But for the believer in Christ, there is no condemnation. For the man living according to the flesh, his mind is consumed with the things of the flesh, the satisfaction of the flesh. But for the one living in the Spirit, he sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, on eternal things. The lost man in Adam is an enemy of God. He cannot please God and is totally, perpetually dominated by sin. But the saved man in Christ, he has the Holy Spirit living in him, and the Holy Spirit gives life to his mortal body, producing the fruit of holiness in his life. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are not debtors to live according to the flesh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We are not enemies, we are sons. He is our Abba, Father. This is who we are. Paul says, the elect of God, the chosen, chosen before the foundation of the world, saved in time through faith in Jesus Christ, in His all-sufficient death in our place. Notice there are no instructions or exhortations in these verses in Romans 8. Only facts about who we are as believers and who lost men are in Adam. We saw in verses 5 and 8 back in Colossians 3 last time that there's something deep down in a lost man, a desperately wicked heart, a controlling power which is indwelling sin. I was fascinated to see the progression of the language in those verses. It said the lost man in verse 8 has a pool of anger stemming from his belief that he's good and he deserves good things in this life. And when life brings him difficulties and offenses, that anger rises up into wrath. He blows up in rage, defensiveness, and fighting. Let's look at James 4, please. Turn over to James 4 as James explains how this happens or why this happens. He asks the question in 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? I was thinking about this with my children. I'm studying ahead. You know, we're going to be looking at relationships, wives and husbands and children and slave employee type relationships. Where do these fights come from? I mean, my kids can fight about the strangest things, the simplest things. Or what about my wife and I when we have an altercation for some reason? Or what about a war when nations go to war? Where does this come from? James says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war that you do not have. Because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And he goes on there. But I think this is especially true, characteristic of a lost man. Where do the fightings and wars come from? He wants something he doesn't have. I heard a preacher say one time, why does a mother drown her 4 children in a bathtub? Because they stood in the way of something she wanted. Freedom. No obligation. Why do men fight? Why do they war? Because they want something and they don't have it, or someone stands in the way of what they have. What Paul's teaching us is that the believer does not have this desperately wicked heart. He has a new heart. He does not have this pool of anger, this thought of being good and deserving good. You see, listen, he knows who he was. Can't we all testify to that as believers in Jesus Christ? We know who we were. We know what we deserve, and we know the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. I've titled this message, The Bond of Perfection, because of what Paul writes in verse 14 of our text, above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, agape love. Did you know, my friend, that this is something completely foreign to the lost man in Adam? The lost man, dominated by sin and self-fulfillment, may experience and exhibit phileo, or brotherly love, or eros, erotic, physical love. But agape is completely foreign to him. We're going to see that Paul's aim coming up in the next several verses is to show that the fact that we are new men in Christ will cause us to relate to those in our lives, especially in our homes, much differently than we did before we were saved. You see, Christianity is all about relationships. Changed and new relationships. And agape love, that love demonstrated at the cross, is the heart of our new relationships and how we relate to others and how we relate to God, of course. The fact that we are new men who can know and now understand and demonstrate agape love to others, comes from the fact of what God has done in us. Well, let's go back to Romans 8, and I want to draw this into our text. In fact, we'll slip back into Romans 7. Remember the old man, that man whose physical body or flesh was completely, totally, and perpetually dominated by sin. He could not love because in his very core he was selfish. And thus selfishness was outside the realm, or selflessness was outside of the realm of his thinking or ability. This man may have wanted to do good. He may want to do the right thing, to love his wife, to love his children, to minister to his co-workers. But no matter how religious he was, no matter how good his intentions were, no matter how he resolved and tried and struggled, he could not find within him the power to do good, but only evil all the time. I'm trying to draw a picture, a clear contrast in our minds between the old man and the new man. This is the man in Adam, the man dominated and controlled by indwelling sin. Look at verse 18 with me, please, in Romans 7. Paul writes, for I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I continually always practice, is what that word says. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, there's a law, there's a principle of sin in my members that doesn't allow me to ever do good. It's important that we remember the context and intent of Romans 7. In Romans 6, Paul's discussion was our relationship to sin. He says, we were in Adam as the old man dominated or controlled by indwelling sin. But that man was crucified and we died to sin. Sin is still here, living in us. But we died to it and we are no longer controlled or dominated by it. We no longer are slaves to sin. But in Romans 7, Paul's discussion is our relationship to the law. And again, in verses 1 to 6, he proclaims that we died to the law. That we are no longer under the law. Look at verse 5, please. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. This is his premise. This is the main point of Paul in Romans 7. We died to the law. But think about this with me, my brothers and sisters. This was an extraordinary assertion that Paul had to explain what he meant and what he did not mean by this statement, because you can imagine the Jews would be going wild in their mind at this point. We died to the law. We're no longer under the law. The law doesn't save us. We don't need the law. What are you saying, Paul? So Paul goes on to answer a couple questions. First, he says, is the law sin? Verses 7 to 12. Then he says, is it the law that killed me? Was it that which was good that brought death to me? Verses 13 to 25. He's answering their objections. And in this section, his desire is to show that the problem was not the law, but it was the sin that dwelled in him, in his flesh. Notice verse 14, Paul says, this is an important statement to grasp. Paul says, I am carnal, a slave to sin, or sold under sin. He goes on to emphasize that it is the sin dwelling in him, the controlling sin mastering him, and keeping him from ever doing what he knows is right, according to the law. This is the whole point. There is a sin principle in me that dominates me, that keeps controlling my flesh continually and perpetually, so that I only experience defeat. And his conclusion is that the law could not do anything to remedy this situation. Only Jesus Christ could deliver me from this condition, this wretched condition of bondage to sin and the law. Now, the reason I belabor this is to get to Romans 8 at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, do you see the flow? Do you see how it fits together? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This whole section is about our practice, our walk, and how we live. Why we live the way we did. Why we can live the way God wants us to now. Here we see the entrance of the Holy Spirit. We see salvation. We see power. We see deliverance from the sin principle that Paul's been talking to us about. Look at verse 3. It ties the whole thing together. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. The law could do nothing about the sin that dwelled in me. It only gave occasion for sin. But what the law couldn't do, what I couldn't do in and of myself, God did. Those are glorious words, my friends. God did. He sent Jesus, and Jesus won the victory over sin and death, and I died with Him. And because of what He has done, I am a new man, and I died to sin, and am no longer a slave to it. And it is because of this is true of every believer, of you and of me, that we can now know, experience, and exhibit agape love. Look at verse 4 in Romans 8 again. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, I say if you follow this whole section, it's all about how we live. We walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. We do not do the things we do. We are now empowered to do the things. The Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies as we trust Him and He lives in us day to day. Look over to Romans 13 at verse 8, please. In Romans 13 at verse 8, Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Romans 5 tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. John tells us that we can love because He first loved us. My friends, it is only because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us that we can now love others as Jesus loves them. The lost man has no such capacity, but only can exhibit selfishness. He cannot conceive of or demonstrate agape love. So we see that we are new men. Next, we see that we have a new master. It's clear from the whole scriptures and everything we've been looking at that in Adam, our master was sin. We were slaves to sin. We were controlled and dominated by sin. But we see in so many places in the New Testament that when we believed Jesus, when we were born again, we were no longer slaves to sin. But we have a new master. Our master now is Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans 6. Let's just look at a principle Paul's teaching in verse 13. Romans 6:13. In light of these truths we've been looking at, Paul's making application, exhortation here in this passage in Romans 6 as well. And at verse 13 he says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Now look at verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Look down at verse 22. He says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end everlasting life." If you go back to Colossians 3 at verse 12, we see Paul emphasize this truth in our text. He starts out saying, "Therefore, as the elect of God." In verse 13, he says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do." Verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Verse 17, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." My friends, Jesus is now our Lord. We are slaves to God. We see this over and over. Even in the introductions to the epistles throughout the New Testament, we see so often a bond slave or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And this word means slave. He is our master, our new master. So, just as sin ruled and dominated us in Adam, now, having been set free from sin and having been given a new master, we look to Jesus. We follow Jesus. We obey Jesus as our new master. We are new men. We have a new master. And third, this great news, we have a new might or power to obey our new master. It's not just that God has given us a new set of rules. It's not just that He's given us a new start and a clean slate. We have actually been changed, been redeemed, forgiven, and saved forever. Like Dr. Jim was talking about this morning, the assurance that we have, knowing that God can keep us. We know whom we have believed, and we know from the Scriptures and the promises what He has done and what our destiny is. God has also given us the resource, the power to live according to His will. Let's consider the exhortations that Paul gives us in our text. At verse 12, he writes again, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Well, these are all words describing who we are, our special relationship to God. Paul exhorts, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Do you hear how contrary this sounds to the world? How contrary it is to our culture and the wisdom and thinking of men? But how wonderful those words sound to our new heart, our new spirit, our deep down desire to obey Jesus and to bear fruit for His glory. In verse 14, he wraps all these instructions together with this main summary. He says, "Put on love, which is the bond of perfection." You see, at the center of all these things is agape love. If we love one another, we will be tender and merciful, not harsh or defensive. We will be kind, not malicious. We will be humble, not seeking our own reward or recognition, but seeking the glory of God in our lives, attributing everything to Him. Meekness literally means willing to suffer harm in place of another. It is a full trust in God that He is dealing with us to bring about holiness in our lives. Long-suffering has to do with patience and suffering wrong from others. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul wrote, "Why do you go to law against one another? Why would you believers take your disputes before the pagans to settle them? Why not be wronged for the sake of Christ?" I know I've said, and I've heard many believers say, "Yeah, but they did this." Yeah, the verse says you were wronged. You were really wronged. Someone really offended you, harmed you. Paul says, why not let that go? Why not be long-suffering and bear with one another for the sake of Christ? The lost man feels that everyone is against him, that all are selfish, as he is in his heart. And therefore, he's worried that others will take from him what little he has, that he must fight to keep every little morsel he has. The mantra of our world is, never trust anyone. But the saved man, the new man, has a new master. And he knows that Jesus did not revile, he did not fight, he did not defend himself. What did he do? According to 1 Peter, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. This is so contrary to our world, to the wisdom and thinking of the world. But just as Jesus suffered and did not threaten, likewise we can suffer long with fellow men, knowing that God is in control. And we can trust Him and we can suffer wrong for the sake of Christ. We can forgive others because we know we need forgiveness as well. And we need to focus on Christ, follow His example, as Peter says in that passage, so that there's unity and a bond of love. In this way, we can bear with one another, that is, endure. We can forgive. We need not defend ourselves or fight for our little piece of the world and its treasures. We can hold loosely to these things and tightly to Christ. We can forgive because Jesus has forgiven us so much. But how? How can we possibly live such a holy, set-apart life, contrary to the way of the world? It certainly is not on our own. God has given us a new might, a new power. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ lives in us. This is the mystery of the new covenant. And not only this, but we have a continual resource, God's Word, the Word of Christ. Look at verse 16 with me, please. Paul writes, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." This truth is taught in so many ways in the New Testament. Peter says we are to desire the pure milk of the Word. we read that we are to take our sustenance. Jesus said that we live not on bread alone, but at every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are to feed daily on the Word of God, to have it sink down in and dwell in us, to take up residence, to live in our hearts. This idea of the daily need we have for God's Word and His sustenance reminded me of the animals on our farm. We're putting together a collection now. And we have these meat chickens. If you've ever raised broilers, they're ravenous. They're hungry all the time. And every morning we feed them and every evening we feed them and they all come. And if I let them out of their pen, they just get all around me and follow me. And everywhere I go, they're wanting that feed. The hogs are voracious as well. And if it gets to be a little late on the food, they get unsettled. They get a little restless. The other day I came down there to feed them. I was a little late and they were all gone. Five of them gone out of the pen in the woods. So we had to round them back up and get them back in there. Luckily, Ashley has them so tame that we were able to just take a little feed and bring them in. But I thought about how they have this single focus of food, their need. And if we give them their food and give them water and give them a little shade and space, they're content. They just lay there and wait on you to come and feed them and everything's good in their life. You know, we have a great shepherd, a shepherd who takes care of us. We have peace because of Christ, because of what He's done and the fact that we are in Him, justified by faith. Verse 15 of our text says that this peace should rule in our hearts as we trust Him, knowing that He is sovereign and in control, that He is our Father, He is our Savior. He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and He will keep us and take us to be with Him forever. We have peace because we have confident assurance in Jesus Christ for today and for eternity. We must come back to the gospel every day. We must be thankful. And true thankfulness comes in response to a knowledge of God's grace, His love for us in Christ. We must set our mind on these things, think on these things, and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly so that the peace of God might rule in our hearts and we can be thankful and see the love, the agape love of Christ, the bond of perfection poured out in our lives to others. Jesus is the fullness. He is all we need. He is the great shepherd. It's like Psalm 23. We love Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." My friends, we must look to Jesus. Follow and trust in our great shepherd. We must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. To wander away from the shepherd, to look elsewhere for our sustenance, for our peace, for our need, is to wander into all kinds of dangers and distractions. Well, we've seen that we are new men. We have a new master. We have a new might and power in Christ. And last, we have a new motive. The old man in Adam had a motive. It was self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-exaltation. It was all about him. But we who are in Christ have a new motive. And that motive is love. Love for Christ, love for our fellow believers, and love for the lost that they might be saved. It is because of this agape love that God has poured into our hearts, because of this peace of God ruling in our hearts, because of our thankfulness to Him, that we have a great desire to minister to others. Isn't that true for you when you go about your day in the world and you meet lost people and you just have a desire for them to know Christ, for them to be saved? We want to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Paul says, worshiping and fellowshipping and praising God together. We have a new song in our heart and we desire to praise and worship our Lord, serving and obeying Him and helping and encouraging others, always pointing each other back to Jesus. This is the deep down desire that God has put in our heart. to serve and love Him and to love one another. And you know, this is the commandment. 1 John 3:23 and 24 tells us that this is the commandment we are to follow as new covenant believers in Jesus, to believe Him, to believe Jesus, and to love one another. We must put on love, the bond of perfection. Our motive is love. Love for Jesus because He first loved us and saved us and poured His love into us. How thankful we should be. Thankful every day. Verse 17 gives us a summary statement of Paul's comments. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This should be our lives, my brothers and sisters. This is what Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." All things, every area of our lives, lived unto the Lord, giving thanks. And we will see in the next couple messages that this is worked out in our lives through relationships, especially those close, those telling relationships in the home. If we are new men, then our relationships to men as well as to God should be different. This will be Paul's point in our next few verses as we study the rest of this chapter and on into chapter 4. My brothers and sisters in Christ, these things we are studying together, these are not just some study in theology, some academic pursuit. This is not just positional. These are real things, realities and facts of what has happened in our lives, who we are in Jesus Christ. We are new men. We have a new master. We have a new might and power. We have a new motive. And the application that Paul is making in these very practical verses, these practical areas of our lives, is that we cannot be so drastically changed in our very spirit, our inner man, and not have this change on the inside affect how we live on the outside. We need to know these truths and reckon them to be true, and we need to live in light of them by Christ's life in us. As we look to Him, as we trust in Him, as we just abide in Him day to day. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your encouraging Word, how You keep reminding us and teaching us and pointing us to Jesus. We're thankful for this place and everyone You've brought here and those who love the Lord. Just thankful that You have given us so many great and precious promises and that You're working in our lives. And we just pray that You would remind us and teach us and guide us through Your Spirit to believe what You've said, to know it, to believe it, and to trust You, Lord, and obey You for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.